Well, hey, welcome back. Those that are here regathering with us in person, it's so good to see you. If you're online with us right now, we are so glad as well. That song we just sang, He Reigns. Can I get an amen? Our God reigns. He is over a pandemic. He is over the political issues. He is over our pain. He is worthy of our praise. Our God is able. And we are here to affirm that. And to worship him and to praise him. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited about who God is and who he's leading me to become in this season. Because in so many ways, it's like when we look around, our God has said, enough is enough. I am done playing games. I believe our God has more for us. And today, as we continue our series, Things I Wish Jesus Didn't Say, the message is actually playing games. Can you say that with me? Playing games. In fact, tell your neighbor, what's a game that you enjoy? Something that you like to play? If you're online, you can comment. Our hosts are there. Let us know. What are some games you enjoy playing? All right. Yeah, I heard Monopoly. If you're here in the room, our little girls just started learning to play that game. We love games in the Bennett household, whether it's ping pong or basketball or board games, and we are a little too competitive. Can I get an amen, Bennett family? All right. And so playing games is a ton of fun and is something that we enjoy. And in so many ways, though, there's moments where I think we have to realize the games we're playing and what God is trying to say to us. A few weeks ago, our family took a little bit of vacation over the July 4th weekend, and I grew up playing basketball. I love basketball, but I haven't played competitively in quite some time. And so I got asked by some people we knew at the campground, hey, do you want to come play in this 3-on-3 tournament? And I'm thinking, campground, 3-on-3, no big deal, right? I'm assuming I got this. Let me tell you, right before our first game, so we had myself and one of my friends and his father-in-law, and they're competitive basketball players. They still play today. They're really good. My son is competitive. He plays. He was joining us. And so the four of us get out there, and right before the first game, there's this moment where one of the players on the other team, there was three of them, they were missing their fourth. They said, hey, we're going to go ahead and get started, but our fourth player is on the way. And we're like, oh, yeah, no big deal, right? Now, here's the thing. We should have taken that as a warning. Because here's what happened. We get up in the game 8-2. We're winning. We're feeling good about ourselves. And then that fourth player showed up. All 6'10 of him. All 6'10 that was receiving a paycheck in Europe to play professionally. I got dunked on in the next few minutes and realized that that warning is something I should have paid attention to. Because there was something different about their fourth player. And here's the thing, as we look at today's text, Jesus is giving us a warning, and he's also making an assumption about our lives and how we would live. I don't know if you've enjoyed the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew 6 today. We're about halfway through it. For me, this is what the Christian life is about. You know, when we get into the Sermon on the Mount, we not just hear what Jesus says to us, but he demonstrated this kind of life. There is more to following Jesus and doing life with him. And today, as we dive into this, I think we're going to see some of that and see what it means that we might be playing some games. Matthew 6, verse 1. It says, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Father, right now, as we've heard your word, I pray that we would be open to what you want to say to us through it. God, it is such a privilege and an honor to not just have your word, but to hear it and to apply it. And so, God, I pray that you'd get me out of the way, that your Holy Spirit would reign and rule through this message, that, Father, we would quit playing games and would do life your way. Father, thank you for the warning. Thank you for the idea that you want to wake us up to. Thank you for what you want to do in this moment. You are so good to us. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. So Jesus dives into this with us, and he hits it pretty hard. And here's the thing. Matthew 6, the first four verses, we can't take them in isolation because the next 14 through verse 18, Jesus is addressing how we pray, how we give, how we fast. He's making some assumptions about God's people, his own people, the people that would follow him. And one of the assumptions that's being made here is that you and I will be givers, that we will do good, that in fact we won't do those things any longer to try to put on a show or to play a game or to get to heaven, but because we know Jesus, because we know where we're going, we would out of that overflow of what he's done be a blessing to those around us. Jesus is pressing us into this place of assuming that giving and doing good isn't a game. That in fact, it's a part of life with Jesus. That in fact, to follow Jesus is to do good and to be a blessing and to be a giver. And I got to tell you, Overflow, I am so thankful to be a part of a church that has the DNA that we have. You know, we are a church that's been saying for years, God pours in and we pour out, and we do it on a regular basis here. Can I get an amen? We see people that are giving of their time and their treasure and are making a difference. It is a part of life with Jesus to do good. John Wesley, the 18th century revivalist that led a movement without even really attempting to or trying to. God was just moving. He said this. He said, do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, at all the times you can, as long as you can. Amen? That in fact our hearts should be to give and to do good. And here's what's so awesome about what Jesus is assuming. He didn't say, if you give. He didn't say, you should think about giving. He didn't say, here's the 10 reasons why you should be a giver and do good. His assumption was, because of what he has done for us, we would naturally be these kind of people. And here's the thing. You may go, well, didn't he just say we shouldn't let our left hand know what our right hand is doing? Shouldn't we do it in private? Isn't my faith a private thing? Here's the thing. What God does in private with him is meant to be made public for his glory. Let me show you this in Matthew 5, verse 16. Jesus said this, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Do you see the difference? When we do good, when we give, it's not for our glory, it's not for what we get, it's not to get some kind of ROI, return on investment, it's to give God glory. Everything we should do, our life should be about bringing praise to the Heavenly Father and to give him glory. But as I said, there's three things he's addressing in these few verses. In this section today, he's addressing our giving and our doing good. Later, he goes on to address prayer and fasting. Because folks had started playing games, they had got religious with it in a way that wasn't about the relationship with Jesus and about meeting the need and relieving others' pain. It was about them and what they could get. It was about the show. It was about giving, in fact, in a way that had some strings attached. You see, we give and do good without strings attached. For some of us, this will be the gut check, the moment where we begin to recognize that we give and do good when people are watching, or when we think that it'll lead to something else, to that promotion or to that blessing that we're hoping for, favor with another person. And while all those things may come with it, it isn't about that. That isn't the reason we do it. You see, we're supposed to be a people that are giving without strings, that are just free. Jesus sets captives free. Did you know that? He came to set us free, that we could live a life of freedom that just holds things loosely and is a blessing to those around us. I believe God is looking for a people that he can trust with more. When we give to get, we actually lose. When we give to God and without strings is when we really begin to gain. Because God sees a heart in a person that isn't in it for themselves, but for his glory. Did you catch in the text, it said the hypocrites. If you didn't know, hypocrites are people that actually in that day and age didn't wear masks to love their neighbor and protect other people. They wore masks as a way to put on a front. Hypocrite actually means it was an actor in that day. They would put on a mask to play a different role. Jesus is saying, listen, don't put on a mask to play a different role or to look a different way with other people. He said, in fact, they would blow trumpets and almost like draw attention to what they're doing. You're going, well, I haven't seen anyone play a trumpet here when I give. I didn't hear a trumpet blast when I gave online recently. No, but let me ask you this. Did you give hoping that somebody would see it or recognize it? Did you give hoping that somebody would actually pay attention, or did you do good hoping that somebody would see it? In fact, we live in a day and age of social media. And for some of us, we're more concerned about the selfie moment, the moment of catching us doing good, than we are about the actual person we're giving and doing good to. How many times have we thought more about the picture and its quality and who's going to see it and how many likes will it get online? How many hearts will it get on Instagram or thumbs will it get on Facebook? How many people will see what I've done and pay attention to it? I got to tell you, this is a motive check for all of us to realize that while God may use pictures and he may use moments on social media and those may actually help further the story, we can't allow them to be the motive or the reason. The real reason is deeper within us. It's a love for God and a love for people. I wonder how many of us have even declared on Facebook potentially a thumb war. Do you know what I mean by a thumb war? That moment where you say, well, I'm not going to like that person's post. I'm not going to like that because they didn't like mine. And suddenly we begin not just doing good for others to see it, but we withhold good. Y'all, we got to admit that we're far more selfish and petty and playing more games than we honestly want to admit. Jesus came to set the captives free. He came to bring hearts alive to say we don't have to play these games anymore. He has a better way. And I'm not immune from this. Not immune from this at all. I can't tell you how many times it's crossed my mind. Who's going to see this? Is this worth putting up online? How many times can I just get gut level, unfiltered, pastor real with you for a minute? How many times over the last 4 months when this room didn't have anybody in it and I had to look at a camera and I had to look inside and go, is this why I'm doing this? Because there was no likes, no affirmation, no sense of immediate feedback. I'm looking at a bunch of people in masks right now. I don't even know if you're smiling, all right? But can you imagine what it was like? And I'm just telling you, it was a motive check over the last few months of why do I show up? Why am I doing this? Is this about me or is it about him? There's something that I think God wants from each of us that's far more simple and easy than what we've made it. It's simply a heart that says, I'm his. Whatever he wants, he's my audience of one. I'm doing this not for people. I'm not doing this for likes. I'm not doing this for shares. I'm not doing this for those reasons. In fact, our reward is God's presence and applause over people's. And when we begin getting to that place, there's something I think God can do when we begin to say, God, my reward is I'm doing this for you. I'm wanting to enter in. You know, what is giving? It isn't just a moment of giving your leftovers. Actually, biblically, we want to give of our first fruits. Because when we give of the first fruits, that's an offering, an act of worship that our God accepts. Biblically, he blesses that. So giving and doing good is also an act of worship. Worship is not about us, it's about him. It's about his presence and not the applause of people or the likes or the shares. It's about God's presence. It is time that we quit playing games and hear what Jesus is saying to us. It's interesting what happens when God begins to begin getting under the hood. I'm not a car guy. I just know if you're going to fix a car, you typically go under the hood, right? And so to go under the hood of our lives, to open us up and to look at our heart, I believe God wants to touch us and to let us know that, hey, you've been playing games that are exhausting you. You're playing games that are wearing you out. You're playing games that often when you compare and when you contrast with others, that competitiveness creates insecurity. It creates burdens you weren't meant to carry. I mean, not only in that basketball pickup game did I get dunked on, but I watched dudes single-handedly beat us. And we had two really good basketball players on our team, and I wasn't one of them. And we had a young, up-and-coming one on our team that is really good. There is always going to be somebody better than you and somebody beneath you. That's part of life. And if you live your life trying to compare and get ahead, you're going to find yourself carrying burdens and defeat and discouragement that you weren't meant to carry. God is our reward. He is the one, when we begin to do things for him, he rewards us. And when God is your reward, he's also your greatest resource. You see, when we're intimate with God, we don't worry about what other people are thinking. We're not worried about other people's praise and applause. When we're intimate with God, we don't worry about the pressure or the fanfare of other people. We're doing it for him. He's our reward and our resource. And this is why we can find freedom in giving and being generous and doing good. Because if God, the one who created it all, is with us and in it, he has an infinite, unlimited supply for whatever he has called us to do. He is able to supply. Think about right now what that means. Some of us are processing this season that we're in as a country, and we're wondering, do we need to stockpile food? Do we need to hold on to stimulus monies? What do we need to do in this moment? And here's what I would tell you. I'm not going to tell you what you need to do, but I'm going to tell you need to listen to the Lord. Because I fully believe his church could rise in this season and be the doers of good and givers in a way that would shine his light for his glory. That we can be those people. But we aren't going to be those people if we're holding on and living in fear. When God is our reward, we can trust that he is our greatest resource. And he will continue to supply and take care of us every step of the way. It's interesting kind of how this has been playing out. We're a country that for decades it's been known that we are the wealthiest country in the world. That in addition to that, though, only 2% on average of our net income is actually given. Meaning we're incredibly prosperous and we're more charitable than other countries if you look at the whole. But if you look at the percentage, we're not. We're not as charitable. We're not as giving. In fact, it was interesting. I just came across an article on philanthropy.com that actually talked about the giving pledge. 10 years ago, some billionaires said, what if we gave away 50% of our wealth or more? 10 years later, they're finding that it hasn't made as big of a difference as they had hoped. That maybe the public recognition and the public fame for giving was a motive versus the actual doing of good and making the difference. You see, God's principles are true. When we do it for him and his glory, there's a return and a reward that we cannot miss. I believe God is looking at his people and saying, will you trust me? Will you walk with me? Will you quit playing games? Jesus in Matthew chapter 3 had a moment just before his ministry began, just before he would launch out. And in this moment, he was affirmed, he was accepted, he was acknowledged by the Father, and then he was sent out into ministry. And I want you to hear this as something that is for our lives, I believe, as well. When we understand who the audience is, when we understand whose reward we're actually working for. Matthew 3, you have this moment where John the Baptist, his cousin, is going to baptize. And we'll pick up in verse 13 of chapter 3. It says, then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. He, I need to be clear, was not being baptized because of his sin, but as an example and as a model for us. I've said it before, if baptism is good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. We're baptized because of a repentance of sins. Jesus was baptized, setting into mode a model for us. Verse 16, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Jesus is his dearly loved Son that brings him great joy. Can you imagine what that would be like to hear that from the Heavenly Father? To then, if you're Jesus, to be fully God and fully man, but to walk in that reality, to go out into the wilderness, to face the devil and temptation in Matthew chapter 4, and to not waver, to not give in. Because while things looked hard and things looked bleak and temptation had come, he knew who his audience was and who had accepted him. This is so much of what I think we need to hear, is a God who is looking at us and saying, I love you. I want to give you favor. I want to let you know you're accepted. I want you to know your identity isn't based in what you do, what you have, but who you are in me. I want you to find freedom in that. If you've never been baptized, by the way, I want to just encourage you to sign up today. If you're online, just let our hosts know. If you're here in person, if you've never been baptized, 2 weeks from today, we're going to be doing lake baptism, and we'd love to have you a part of that. Jesus was baptized, and he told us to be baptized as well. So what do we do if we hear the Father saying, I take joy in you. I want you to walk with me. I want you to do good. I want you to launch out into your purpose. Here's three things to think about. God's people play the game of life with God's rewards. You see, we're not working for earthly rewards. In fact, the now reward, the kingdom of God, is a now and not yet. The kingdom is God's reign and rule. And when Jesus steps into our life, he reigns and rules. And the now aspect of that, John 10:10, Jesus said this. He said, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Man, we have a little of that going on right now in our world, don't we? We have a little bit of stealing and killing and destroying, and we know the author of that is the enemy. That God may be allowing it for a season, but it's to bring us to repentance, to bring us to him. Because Jesus said in the now, yeah, that the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life, an abundant life. That part of the reward is realized today. And let me just ask you, without playing any games, without keep your mask on if you're wearing a mask, without the hypocritical mask, are you experiencing the abundance that God has for you now? You know, for some of us, we're so concerned again about getting applause that even ourselves, right? What did he say? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What happens if we start clapping for ourselves? What happens if we start sharing and liking and doing it in a way that it's about us? We miss the blessing, the acknowledgement of the Father. We miss his acceptance and his abundance. That's in the now, and that's available. Secondly is the not yet reward. In Matthew 6, verse 20, it says this: store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. He's saying, listen, everything on earth is temporary. Can I get an amen with what we've just learned in the last 4 months? Everything is temporary. We don't know how long what we have is going to last. But if we're working for his reward in the not yet, when Jesus returns, he's going to restore everything, and we will have laid up rewards in heaven by how we gave and did good, by how we planted seeds and shared love with people. That's the not yet reward that is to come. And it gives us hope. When maybe we look around and we're discouraged, it gives us hope to know that that's coming. That's what he has for those that are faithful and follow him. And then there's the third one: the reward overflows. In 1 John 3, verse 16 through 18, it says this: we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Can you see how Jesus is not playing games with us today? How he's digging into, listen, if you understand who I am and what I've done for you, if you understand the love and how I laid down my life, you're going to be a people that allows that love to overflow. You're going to take joy and excitement in doing good and being a blessing to others. That part of your reward is this overflow that happens through your life. As I said, a few weeks ago, we took a family vacation over the 4th of July, that holiday weekend. And my son actually, and my nephew played in a pickleball tournament. And I've got some pictures here. If you don't know what pickleball is, it's a wood paddle, a wiffle ball. It's a shorter court. It's a ton of fun. Like I said, our family likes to play games. And so here's them after, which I'll get to in a minute. But let me show you what happened. As we're heading to this pickleball tournament, it happened to be the day that this campground we were staying at had their big parade. Now, you have to know, the pandemic didn't seem to affect this place. Sarcastic moment. Can you hear me? And so you had people lining this place for this parade. You had golf carts for almost a mile for this parade. And there was one path, one road to get to where my son and my nephew were playing pickleball. And so we launched into that. Here's a picture of the golf cart. I'm driving on the left, and it was a hilarious moment because you can see as we were starting and stopping and trying to work our way around the parade, there came a moment where I realized I've got to join the parade. And so we actually slipped our golf cart into the parade as an unregistered, undecorated vehicle. We waved and we didn't have candy to throw, but we threw smiles as best we could. You can see in the back, some of us were embarrassed. Some of us were hiding our faces. It was a moment of sheer not worrying what anyone thought, not caring what was happening, but doing good because we needed to do good to do the right thing, to be there. Now, you could say, well, you should have left earlier. You're right. But what a great story. And so in the middle of this parade, it was funny because Cindy's next to me and she leans over and she said, you know, this is what the Father does for us. This is what the Heavenly Father does for us is he doesn't worry about the shame of the cross. He doesn't worry about the embarrassment. He doesn't worry about leaving heaven and actually entering into the messiness and the craziness of our world. He actually will do whatever it takes to get to you and I. That 1 John 3 is describing a God who says, I loved you enough to come into the world and to lay down my life for you. I loved you enough that I will do anything with my love to reach you and to allow you to experience my reward and my abundance. And the reward for me as an earthly father is what you saw a minute ago. I got to see my son win the championship. We missed the first two rounds, but they won the championship. And we had a great lesson in not being embarrassed, not being ashamed, not doing it for any other reason than to want to be close to our family and to show them we cared. Jesus does the same thing for us. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that gospel this morning. I want to give you an opportunity, if you're watching online, to actually realize what Jesus has done for you. If you're here in person, to receive what Jesus has done, hopefully, I pray, in a new and in a fresh way. In a way that is no longer bound by the approval of others or the fear of man or what you may get from it, but is free to give and to be a blessing because Jesus gave freely to you and I. Jesus came and died for our sins. He rose again to demonstrate his power over them. He offers us life abundantly and forgiveness. Right now, I just want to take a moment and I want to pray for us to be able to receive that good news in a new way. And if you're here or you're online and you want to receive Jesus, this is the moment. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we praise you. And we are so thankful for what you have done for us. Jesus, right now in this moment, we look to you and we thank you. Father, you don't want us to play any more games. You want us to let go of the burdens and the fears, the discouragement, the things we've been carrying. You want to set us free to really follow you. Jesus, you are our reward. So I pray right now in this moment for anybody who's never received you, that this would be a moment where they repeat after me right now where they're at. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died for my sins and rose again, that I can have life eternally and life abundantly today. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. And I want to follow you all of my days. In Jesus' name. Father, for anyone who prayed that, I just pray that they would sense your peace washing over them. For those that have prayed it, I pray that this moment would be a moment of fresh revelation of how good the gospel is, of how great the good news is of what you have done. Fill us fresh that we could walk with you and do good and be givers and be a blessing. Open our eyes to see you and the world around us in new ways. And Jesus, we commit that this is all for your glory, not for our fame, but for your name, that beautiful name of Jesus. We do it all for you. Because of what you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In this moment, if you're able, I want to encourage you to stand. We're going to worship together. We're inviting God's presence into our midst to say what a beautiful name it is and to allow his Spirit to move in us. Let's respond to him now and declare how beautiful he is.